Amen. I just delighted to see the children exuding such confidence. It's just amazing. And what was even more amazing is to see how he normalized the normal. He helped the young lady with a microphone, and you were surprised. And he was like, "Why are you surprised? It's normal to do that." Well done. Well done. It's good to be here again. And I trust that by God's grace, we will have a good journey of learning and deepening our relationship with God through the experience today. Because every experience with God should be a deepening of the relationship experience, right? I just want to pause to just acknowledge Brother Jones and his family. You might wonder why I am picking him out. Well, he's a good friend for a long time. But of course, I hadn't seen him for over 10 years. But it's not his fault. We went up to Scotland. So it's good to see you. And your dear wife and daughter. Yes. And family. Amen. And also, I know this next person probably doesn't want me to do this, but I have to. And it's Pastor Roach. Where is he? Oh, yes. I just want to give him special greetings because sometimes to retire means to be forgotten. And it shouldn't be allowed to happen. Because individuals like Pastor Roach, well, he in particular has been a faithful servant of the Lord. And I think it is very good to acknowledge the great work that he's done and continues to do. The fact that he's here is a testimony to that. And Elliot, of course. But I want to especially also acknowledge the fact that our children, and this is important, because, you know, we drag our children everywhere we go. It isn't because we haven't thought about it, you know, that it's tiring for them. We know it's tiring for them. But it is almost as if they have no choice, right? But it is the fact that it's ministry, and if I'm not preaching, my wife is, and it's a constant being on the road. And I just want to acknowledge their patience with us. I want to bring you greetings from Newbold, of course, Newbold College of Higher Education, and just to encourage you, if you feel the sense of God's calling in your life, it is the place you can go for learning and development and preparation for ministry. And it doesn't have to be a pastoral ministry. It's whatever ministry, because you know they also have the Year in Mission program that a lot of young people are attending and going off to help in various areas across the world. Today, my sermon title is Believe, Find Stability, and Advance. And it is my prayer that we will find meaning in what I will share this morning. Let us pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we humble ourselves in your presence one more time. Pray that you will speak in and through me, that we all will hear your word today, that it will cause us to affirm our trust in you and our place. I pray that you will open our minds to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know what your particular orientation is, but whatever it is, I believe that you can't escape the fact that it's the Easter weekend, right? Whatever we think about it, however we feel about it, it is a reality. Would you agree? You might receive invitation to go egg hunting. I received one, actually. So I was going to pick my children up at school. You have people handing out the leaflets. You can't escape it. You go to the supermarkets and it's everywhere. But I'm not focusing on that. I'm just saying you can't escape the fact that it's the Easter weekend. Stores, of course, you know, it's, well, some of them are having sales because it's just another holiday where people are not at work and they can go shopping. Whatever your orientation, whatever your feeling about it, the question remains, what comes to your mind on a weekend like this? That is the undergirding question. What comes to your mind on a weekend like this? Does it remind you of anything? I don't know if, like me, any of you are concerned with the evil that's manifested in the events we see happening in our world today. We heard some of it in the prayer. There's a lot of injustice across this world, don't you think? Yes. A lot of, let's say, manifestation of cold-heartedness, not much love on show, so to speak. I wonder what that says about the kingdom of God that is already here. Because the kingdom of God is supposed to usher in love, peace, justice. Did you realize that? And the community of faith is supposed to be the community or a group of people that demonstrate this. Yet, we are often silent, right? Because it's not our problem. It is their problem. And by the way, I'm not saying this church, okay? I'm saying we in general, across the world. Where is then the kingdom that is already here? And the justice that should be embedded as a core component of that kingdom. Where is it? Because why do we have so much war? As if people don't care about those who are dying, those who are marginalized, those who are, you know, orphaned, those who are widowed. I mean, people don't seem to care. There are other priorities that prevail. Well, we're not the first to wrestle with this question. Where is the kingdom of justice? Israel struggled with that. They wrestled with the question. Because they, in their lifetime, I mean, I'm talking 2,000 years ago now. I'm not talking today's Israel. They were promised this very kingdom of justice, of peace. And they were struggling with it. They went into exile. They came out of exile. And they were still under oppression. You see, God had appointed and anointed David as king over Israel. And in that appointment package, God was very clear in pointing out that justice is a kingdom value that must be upheld. Did you know that? We can read that in 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 8. You can find it or just write it down and go to it later on, but I'll read it for you now. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God. Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. It's a core kingdom value. Do you realize that? A core kingdom value. Well, how would David respond to that appointment? Well, 1 Chronicles 18:14 tells us, David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. In the biblical framework, David represents the quality of the king, and his rule should reflect the nature of the kingdom. Are you with me? David was supposed to be, and he was actually, the type of the coming king. Because kings were those who just ruled and demonstrated power over their people, right? Did what they wanted to do, however they wanted to do it. But God's king was supposed to be a different type of king. A king that ruled with justice. And David would reflect that. But of course, David is no longer on the throne. In fact, there was a promise that the Davidic kingdom would last forever, but there is no king from the Davidic dynasty. There is no king. In fact, the king at this time is a Persian king, not one from the Davidic dynasty. And they are disillusioned. The resounding question is, where is David's king and that kingdom of justice? That's the resounding question. And so the book of Chronicles, or the books of Chronicles, reflect the mood of the people of Israel at that point in time. And it's a book, or books, let's say, that respond to this question. Where is the kingdom? And where is the Davidic king? And so when you read the books of Chronicles, what you are actually reading is a historical narrative that tells the story of Israel to the community of faith that was reconstituted after Babylonian exile and living under Persian control in Judea. The narrative re-presents the community's past experience within the context of their present post-exilic existence. Okay? And what it is aiming to do is to establish that community's continuity with the past in order to encourage them to practice the lessons from the past into their current situation. In other words, you cannot disconnect from the past, but learn the lessons. See how God acted. You remember, Belshazzar? You remember how presumptuous he was? And on that night when the writing appeared on the wall, he was reminded, you knew what your forefathers did and how God responded, and you didn't care. So tonight, you are found wanting. There is something about remembering the story of God, because let's face it, the biblical narrative is not just there for us to read and put it down. It's for us to understand that God is on a mission. He's always been on a mission, and the Bible is telling us about that mission. And do you know that you are a part of that story? Today? Oh, you didn't know. You thought the Bible is just for them, and we are just here trying to figure it out, right? Well, if you read Revelation, you realize it hasn't happened yet. The second coming is still on the way, right? So we are in the story. So as a community of faith wrestled with the disillusionment, they were reminded that although the throne was now void of a Davidic king, God's story still continued. That God's apparent silence does not equate to God's absence. That God was not unfaithful to the promise, and that in his time, did you hear me? In his time, he will manifest his power to demonstrate his presence. They were reminded of a pivotal moment in Israel's history when the existence of that community was deeply threatened. A moment when annihilation seemed certain. They were reminded. The writers of the Chronicles, under the inspiration of God, were recalling the history in order to stir hope in that community, in their moment. So let's turn to the story then, in 2 Chronicles 20. And I want to thank our sister for reading the verse 20 for us so wonderfully. We want to start in verse 1 as we pick that story up. The Bible says it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. By the way, when you read here that they came to battle, it was not just a contention, right? They came to wipe out this community of people. Are you with me? It's not a battle that they want, I'm going to spank you and walk away. No, 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 no. This is fight to the death. And so, rightly, individuals came to Jehoshaphat and said, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. A great multitude, he said. And in verse 3, how is Jehoshaphat going to respond? Well, it is clear in the text, he feared. He understands what is about to happen. Are you with me? He knows it's the end. My people will be annihilated at the very least. Fear sets in. And I don't know, you know, normally fear sets in when we don't know what's going to happen next. Uncertainty breeds fear. Are you aware of that? You should be, you know that. You know, you don't worry about the things you know. You worry about the things you don't know. And you wonder, where is the solution going to come from? And sometimes we think that as people of God, we should pretend that we don't have fear, right? Okay, maybe I'm alone with that. How we handle fear is another thing. But fear will come, right? Our sister was telling us of her fear when she went to the hospital. And where is mom, right? It's normal. Would you agree? Oh, you don't agree. Okay, only one person agree. Until fear comes to you, you will... I know, don't worry. It's coming at some point. Fear can cause some people to freeze, become paralyzed. And they don't know, the car is coming. And you ask, why don't they come out of the road? They're frozen. Fear causes that to some people, not to everybody. Other people become innovative, become creative, and they find a solution, right? But I can tell you, whatever our orientation is, there are times when something is facing us and we have zero solution. Whoever we turn to can't help. Wherever we go, no help. And you can't do anything else but to turn to God. You look sideways, you look back, you look front, and you only have to look up. Well, this was Jehoshaphat's situation. He understood straight away that he and his army cannot go into battle. They don't have the numbers. They don't have the resources. It's a suicide attempt, should they attempt it. So he turns to the Lord. He cries out to God. Not only is he turning to God, having declared a fast, the Bible says Judah gathered together, the whole community of faith, like you're going to do next week, gathered together to seek the Lord. Wow. And Jehoshaphat stood in as the leader, and he opened up. Not that the others aren't praying, but his prayer is recorded. He's praying to God. And you get a sense of his mindset, his confidence in God, but his resolution that he is not going to retreat whatever comes. Because in verse 9, in that prayer, he says, if disaster comes upon us, whether it be sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple. Well, where else are you going to go? Well, we will stand because Yahweh is our God. And the temple represents Yahweh. Okay? We will stand before the temple to declare that Yahweh is on our side, whatever the outcome. We will stand here and we will cry out to you in our affliction. And somehow he had the confidence to declare, you will hear and save. You know, when we go to God, we need to go to God with confidence. Not with arrogance. Not that he must do it. Because he may not do it. Did you know that? He may not do it. So we can pray and we can say, well, God is going to answer. If you only believe he will do it. I think we need to rethink that and reconstruct that. Because he doesn't have to do it. And when he doesn't do it, it's not because you didn't have enough faith. Did you know that? Yeah. Oh, if you don't believe, ask Paul. He had a problem. And he prayed. What he desired didn't happen. The only response he got was, my grace is sufficient. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. You will still stay weak sometimes. Are you with me? Don't forget that it isn't our story. It is God's story. The Bible is not about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. No. It's about God responding to evil and bringing a solution to it. And so we see here that Jehoshaphat decides, I'm not moving, we're staying here. And you know, interestingly, he prays and God answers, but not directly to him. Have you thought about that? Verse 14 says, then, so this is subsequent to the prayer, right? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mataniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, says the Lord, do not be afraid. Hello? I want to point this out to you, that you will pray, but you may not get the answer directly, huh? God can send the answer through somebody else. But it's interesting here that Jehoshaphat was the one who demonstrated in his prayer his confidence in God, his confidence that God will answer, but God didn't answer to him directly, but through the prophet. You can call him a prophet, because later on we will know that he was a prophet. God revealed to him information that none of them knew except God. Do you realize it? Because you know, this is what being a prophet, it is not the only thing, by the way, but in the Old Testament you will realize that a huge part of the prophetic role is to receive information that is secret. That's what revelation is, right? Special revelation. It's information revealed that was before hidden. Okay? And so, what were they told? What's the information? Well, the information is, tomorrow, go down against them. Huh? You mean to tell me that we are to go down to face this vast army? Yes, go down. That's the information. Go down and face them. Don't be afraid. Go down there. But before they were told to go down, do you see what they were told in verse 15? Do you see it? The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. I mean, when God gives you a gift to do something, he knows you can do it. There's going to be no miracle. Huh? But he will do for you what he hasn't given you the gift to do. In this case, they don't have the means. They don't have the resources, because God hadn't given them all that means and resources. So guess what? God is going to do it for them. The battle is not yours, but go down and face this multitude. You will not need to fight in this battle. Just position yourself. You know, I want you to understand this is God's story. It is God's story. And there are some battles that we need to learn it's not ours to fight. There are some things that pop up into our lives we have no idea, but there is a bigger drama that's going on. You may have heard the term theodrama, right? The idea behind this construction of theodrama is that there is a main character who is God, and the rest of us are participants only. We do not know the background information. If you don't believe me, ask Job. You think Job knew that there was a discussion, a dialogue between God and Satan concerning him? No, he didn't know. That's how you understand the context of what is happening. That's what is referred to as the great controversy, by the way. There's a cosmic battle, and we cannot fight some things. They pop up into your life, doesn't matter how hard you pray. But in those moments, you stand still. Because it's not your battle. You don't need to run to this person, that person. They can't help. I'm sorry. They were told, you will not need to fight. Just position yourself. Next week, you will position yourself here as a community of faith, right? In prayer. Well, it doesn't always mean that's what you do, right? But there's a time when you need to do that. Are you with me? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. That's what is important, is you need to know that God is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed tomorrow. Go out against them, for the Lord is with you. I want you to know that these words of hope were spoken by a prophetic voice when the people were in a dark moment of despair. When fear was the dominant emotion, God sent a prophetic word to encourage and strengthen the community of faith. This community, were now in their post-exilic existence, but still under, let's say, quote-unquote, foreign rule. There is no Davidic king on the throne. They are still not treated as a community of faith. They face injustice. Are you with me? And they want a good outcome. And they are reminded, there was a time when the community of faith before you were also facing this dilemma. Their very existence were threatened, but God fought for them. And so we see verses 18 and 19 tells us, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, bowed before the Lord and they worshiped. Amen. Because they trusted God now. Well, how did they trust God? The prophetic word. Did you hear me? The prophetic word. And so they got together the choir, like we saw the children today. And they sang praise to God. But you know something? Verse 20, I love it. They rose early in the morning. I don't know about you, but if somebody told me, tomorrow morning, Rory, we've got £2 million waiting for you. You don't have to do anything for it. Just show up. Tomorrow, go down to wherever. I don't care where. £2 million waiting for you. Clear your bills, help your community, do whatever you like, build churches. I will wake. I probably wouldn't sleep. And I would bet you would do the same. You would get up early if you couldn't get there the night before. They had something to look forward to. And the Bible said they got up early, made their way to the wilderness of Tekoa. A wilderness, not a shopping mall, not a farm, but a wilderness. Why would you get up early to go to the wilderness? Because something is going to happen there. God told us to go there. We're going to go. And the Bible says, as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, now hear me, Watford Town community of faith. Hear me. Believe in the Lord your God. Not in yourself, not in your ability, not in your skills, but in the Lord your God. Not somebody else's God. Do you claim him to be yours? Believe in your God and you shall be established. What does it mean to be established in this context? Now, the context determines the meaning, okay? It's not only the definition of the word that determines the meaning, okay? It's the context, because words have different meanings, all right? You agree with me? Even if you didn't agree, it is still true. It's the context that will allow you to know which meaning applies. And in this case, it means, well, I can give you an example of a nurse. Anybody in here being a nurse? You think of a midwife. Baby comes, and the midwife, male or female, I don't know why they use the word midwife when it's also men, right? Can hold that baby, and you know the baby is in good care because they know what they're doing. And however that baby moves, they hold that baby with such care, that baby isn't going to fall. That baby finds stability in the hands, the nurturing hands and care of the midwife. That's what it means here. To be established, to have foundation. In other words, if you believe in God, you will not be moved out of your place. They are coming to move you out of your place. Are you with me? To annihilate you. But God is going to make sure that you remain grounded. You may not have that kind of physical battle, but sometimes it's a mental battle that things come upon you designed to move you out of your place. For you to say, I don't believe in this church anymore. I don't believe this God anymore. These people, they give me such a hard time. I just don't like them. In this case, God will give you foundation. He will allow you to stand, to stick it out, to remain planted, to send roots deep down. Then the text says, believe his prophets and you will prosper. Now, if I ask you what it means to prosper, I believe I will hear all the success stories that you imagine. Now, I won't ask you because I think by the way I am talking, you might not give me the answer that you would normally give me, what it means to prosper. But most people I ask will tell me, well, God will supply my need according to his riches in glory. And that is true too. I have an exam to pass tomorrow and I want to pray to God. I don't need to study hard. I just want to pray. Some people believe that, you know. You don't need to work hard for it. Just pray and the miracle happens. Prosperity for people is it happens when they are able to have their house, have enough money to pay the bills, have good health, and so forth. But in this context, that's not the lens through which we need to look. In this context, prosperity means they will have success in this thing, in this mission. Are you with me? In this thing, in this moment, in this mission. In other words, these are a community of faith. They're God's people. And the mission of God is that through this community of faith, the one to sit on the Davidic throne will come. I want you to follow the story. If this community of faith is annihilated, God needs another plan. It's the same plan that God had in Genesis 3. When he said somebody will come, a seed of the woman, hello, who will deal with the serpent. It's the same promise when God showed up to Abraham and said, I will make you a father of many nations, and through you, the family of the earth will be blessed. It's the same plan when God showed up to Isaac and Jacob, and hello, it's the same plan when he showed up to David, if you read 2 Chronicles 7. That's why the Davidic king becomes important, because God is letting the community understand the plan. There's a reason why the Davidic throne will be the one to last forever, because the final king on that throne will establish his kingdom. That will be an everlasting kingdom. And if the community of faith don't trust it, individuals among them might not see it, but the community will still move. Are you with me? And that is the idea here, that God is saying, don't assume that I am going to stand by and allow this community of faith to be annihilated. That's why it is his battle. They don't need to fight. He brought that community together, and he will keep that community. So we know what happened, because they went down believing the Lord and believing the prophet. And of course, you can read in verse 22 what the result was. They began to sing and praise the Lord. The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, and they were defeated. God allowed confusion to happen in the camp of the attackers. Are you with me? And they defeated themselves. This Easter, we are coming back to the Easter discussion, is a reminder that God is still on a rescue mission. A rescue mission that is much bigger than the events that occur in the lifetime of each passing generation. Yet at the same time, each passing generation can testify to the reality that God's plan is advancing. That the people who believe in him and live in obedience to him and his prophetic revelations will advance with the plan. So prosperity means to advance in this context. Prosperity means to move forward in this context. That you will not die here. Are you with me? This community, this church, let me put it that way in plain language. This church will not die a natural death right here. And so whilst that story served to remind the post-exilic community of faith that God's story continues, it also serves to remind us today that indeed that same story continues. That we are indeed that community of faith today. I want you to know that God is still on the rescue plan. There was a group of people in the 19th century who believed it dearly. They misunderstood, but they believed anyway. That misunderstanding led them to this great disappointment. Because they expected Jesus to come, and they waited all night, but their Jesus didn't come. They were disillusioned. Where is the coming kingdom? Just like the post-exilic community of faith. Where is the kingdom? Can you imagine how embarrassed some of them were? Maybe all. How ridiculed. How messed up. In fact, many left the faith. But in their lowest moment, they still carried on praying. They carried on studying the Word of God. And God showed up with a prophetic voice, reminding them that the kingdom is still ahead of them, that the coming is still yet to happen. Don't worry, you misunderstood it. But keep on going. Keep advancing. Because did you know that the first vision that Ellen Harmon had, we later know her to be Ellen White, was that she saw the people were still on the road to the kingdom. The Lord have mercy. If you thought that I've heard it all my life, I've been waiting all my life, and you begin to get disillusioned, keep the faith. Because God is saying the kingdom is still ahead. The story goes on. The story moves on. And like the post-exilic community, they received affirmation from God that his mission was still active. That God was still on the move. Anybody watch Narnia? Well, you don't have to tell me if you don't want to. But it is, in a sense, a story from C.S. Lewis's work that in a sense gives you at least a clue that though evil seems to be dominating, Aslan will turn up and change the situation. In that sense, it might seem that injustice is dominating around us. Death is everywhere. Love is absent. And peace, well, forget it, because it's all war. God is still going to change the situation. That is the reality. And so let us not lose hope. We owe it to ourselves this Easter time as we reflect. Because you know what? I don't care about the day. I want to tell you the truth on that. I care about the event. That Jesus came and died and rose again. And if you want to preach the three angels' message and talk about the everlasting gospel, this is the core of the everlasting gospel. This is, in fact, the good news. That God's rescue plan is still active. And judgment will be made in favor of the community of faith. So don't leave the ship. Don't run out of the boat. However difficult it is, stay aboard. Because this ship is sailing to glory. We owe it to ourselves, therefore, to keep believing in God and to believe his prophets. When we do this, we unleash the power of God to produce mighty acts in our own lives. And these micro mighty acts of God, they only serve to remind us that one day in the future, in God's own timing, there will be an explosion of the act of God that will terminate evil for good. Until then, may you and I keep faithful. Until then, may we keep trusting. May we keep on keeping on. Believe in God. And believe his prophets. Find stability and advance. May God bless you.